announcements. We are close to the start of the fall holy day season. In just a little over a week, I believe. Is that right? Let's see. Yeah, just a little over a week. So it's coming faster than probably we all want it to in some ways. But that's also something I believe we look forward to quite a bit, those fall holy days. Why are the holy days so important? Just answer to yourself. Think of the reasons that you would give if someone asks about those. And then another question that I'd like you to think about a little bit is what kind of problems and pressures have you gone through in the last year? What have been some of those tests and trials that you've had? In some ways, the two questions have a connection. We're going to kind of look at that relationship or that connection as we go through this message. To start with, I'm going to read through a fairly substantial section of Scripture. And I want you to think about the points that you see being made there, and then we'll talk about the part of those that are going to be the focus of the message. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 32. And I do, like I said, I want you to try to, pay attention to what's written there, what's being said. Think about it. It's easy when you go through a big chunk of Scripture to kind of let it just blur together. Try not to do that, and I'll try to not just race through the whole thing so that we get done quicker too. But beginning in verse 32 of Matthew 24, Christ is speaking. This is all in red in my Bible. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch had already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near. It's right at the door. Summer is there when you see those things. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all of the things take place that he had been talking about before this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be taken from the field, one will be taken and the other, or two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Blessed is the servant who his master sees is taking care of things, taking care of his house, keeping things going. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come in a day that he isn't looking for him, and at an hour that he wasn't ready for, wasn't aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we'll continue in verse 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise did take oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish virgins said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the wise said, "Sorry. No, lest there wouldn't be enough for both of us. But go rather to those who sell and buy some for yourself." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, "Open up to us. Open the doors. We're here." But the Lord said, "I say to you now that I don't know you." And then verse 13 says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Big chunk of scripture. Do you see common themes? Do you see anything running through all of these, all the things that we just read? All of them, in one way or another, are talking about Christ's return. The king coming, the bride, the wedding feast. All of those things are different ways of talking and describing Christ's return. The other aspect, and there, I'm sure, are other things, but the focus of this message is there's a lot of commands to watch and to be ready and to be prepared and to pay attention to what's going on and don't wait for the day to come and then expect to be able to just jump up and be ready to go. Prepare ahead of time. And as we enter this fall holiday season, what I'm going to ask you to do and what I'm going to talk to you about is, first of all, understanding that all of those holy days, all of these parables talking about Christ's return also have their picture in the holy days. And I want to ask us, I want us to look at ourselves and look at some of the things we're going to go over and ask if we are preparing for this fall holiday season the way that we should. If we've prepared ourselves now, if we're going to be prepared in the future, and what can we do to try to make this fall holiday season special for us individually and then for the other people that we have an impact on, that we have a relationship with. I was wrapping up this message, and I decided to look through the United News, the latest one that came out. It was in our mail when we picked it up on Friday, so I don't know for sure other than this last week it came through. You may have had yours a little bit longer. But the first thing, as I'm skimming through and looking at the different articles, the titles of the articles, I see, oh, that one's about preparation for the holy days. Oh, that one's about preparation for the holy days. I said, oh, great, this is going to be wonderful. And, thankfully, as I read both of those articles, and they approach preparation from a little different aspect. So all of these things, I think, convey a message that God wants us to be thinking about preparation for the holy days, and they're all useful, and this sermon will be useful in a different way than those articles will be. But it is obvious that God thinks we need to have those reminders. So if you think you've been doing a great job, you might still want to pay attention. And you might still want to go read those articles before too much time passes if you haven't read them already. Those scriptures, the passages that we, or the scriptures we read, the passages that we read, talk about watching. And watching is a major focus of Christ's end time instructions to his disciples. This isn't the only place where he talks about the need to watch and be aware and pay attention. And many times I think we look at these scriptures and we think about it just in the future. Watch for Christ's return. Watch prophecy. Be aware of what's going on in the world. But we're limiting and in some ways making those scriptures shallow if we just limit Christ's instruction to watch to the end time so we're ready when Christ returns. Because we need to have that a degree of watchfulness about us as we approach every holy day, but certainly this fall holy day season. A watch to make sure that we're approaching them with the right attitude, watching to make sure we aren't putting our priorities in the wrong place, watching so to make sure that we are making ourselves ready for those holy days. And we'll look at some other aspects of that as we go along. Literally, the meaning of the word that's translated watch is remain awake. So it's the opposite of sleep, of sleeping. And in that way, Christ is likening it to falling asleep. If you're not being watchful, if you're not staying awake, you're falling asleep. You're becoming completely unaware of what's happening around you. And unaware of what you should be doing. And beyond that literal meaning, you know, watching has figurative meanings as well. You could probably all throw words out that you would use to describe it. I think of things like being sober and being vigilant. Staying focused, I think, is certainly a definition that you would use for that. Paying attention. Those are part of what we should be doing right now. As we prepare for these fall holy days, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Lord, before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. And we're going to read a number of scriptures that talk about that day approaching, or something very similar to that. And I want us, for the purpose of what we're talking about today, to think about that day as the holy days. Before that day comes, don't let that day come on you unexpectedly. And it talks about things that can get in the way of our preparation for the holy days. The cares of the world. I hope that carousing and drunkenness isn't something that too many of us are dealing with right now. But similar problems that get in the way. And certainly the cares of life. How many times, and think back on your history in the church, and the number of years that you've kept the holy days, and how many times have, in many ways that are important, has a holy day come on you unexpectedly or unawares because you really weren't thinking about it? You looked up and, oh, sundown is here. Oh, you know, I guess I better stop eating. I guess I should have taken that drink of water before the sundown came. Or in one way or another, it came on you when you weren't really as prepared as you should have been for a holy day. It's happened to me, definitely. Sometimes for my own, you know, things that I did to myself. Sometimes things that happened that we had to deal with. Sometimes things that happened that if we'd been more prepared, we could have dealt with better than we did. But these scriptures that talk, and so much of what Christ wrote about talking about his return, have a very good application to us, strictly as we prepare for the holy days that represent and picture aspects of that return. And they apply to us and to our preparation. And when you read those things that he said, take heed and watch, almost all the time when those words are used, the form of the verb, we don't translate it as easily into English, but the form of the verb is a continuing event rather than a one-time event. So Christ is saying, be constantly vigilant, be constantly watching, continue to do that. He's not just saying, okay, there's this one-time event, my return, boom, be ready, watch. But to continue in that process and make it ongoing. Let's turn to Colossians 31, or I'm sorry, 31. Probably you would have a hard time finding that. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 here of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, a long-term Christ returns big picture perspective that most of the time is the way we read that verse. But it can be translated or read in a way that applies to our preparations for the holy days. Keep this constantly on your mind. Set your mind on things above. And again, that's a continual, the verb is a continual verb, not a one time, do it and forget it. But set your mind on these things, like just like you set a clock. You know, every day set your clock. Every day set your mind on these things. And in some ways, there's even an aspect of when it says it's the one of the commentaries said there's almost an aspect of resetting in the translation, the word that's used there. You know, reset yourself, reset your mind, recognizing that we get off track and we get mixed up and we get confused and we kind of get lost sometimes. So reset yourself to what's important and what's right. That's really the overriding reason why we have seven holy days every year, is so that we have that opportunity to reset ourselves, to reset our mind and reset our actions. God knew that we would need help staying on the track, staying on the path, keeping our mind focused on what's important. And so we have those resets every once in a while, seven times a year. And verse 4 says, when Christ appears, when Christ makes his presence known, which applies to the holy days. It's one of those times where Christ appears in a special way through inspiration, through the messages, through the symbolism, through the things that have been written in the Bible. He appears to his people. And it says in verse 4, then you will appear with him in glory. I'd like us to ask ourselves, will we? Will we, in some way or another, our appearance glorify Christ when these next holy days come? Will we glorify Christ because we've prepared properly for the holy days? We've done what we can, and we are ready for them. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read a selection of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin by reading verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine in them. Do we think about how special the knowledge that we've been given is? Are you thinking about that as you prepare for the holy days? Is it helping you to appreciate the way God's blessed you. Most of the world doesn't have a clue about any of this. Most of the world thinks they're foolish and stupid, thinks they're Old Testament, thinks they have no validity for Christians. We're lucky enough and blessed enough to be part of a relatively small group of people who understand that there is meaning in these holy days. Part of that preparation, as I said, is how you think about things. What your mind is on over the next 3 weeks, through the holy days, through all of the holy days. Where do you put your mind? Where do you spend your time thinking? What do you spend your time thinking about? And some of it should be on that blessing. And not taking that for granted in any way. So jump down to verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is the excellence of the power, or that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying, we have a spiritual knowledge that's contained in earthly bodies, and God did it that way so that we would recognize that knowledge and that all of that we owe to God and not to us. Spiritual knowledge contained in earthen vessels, earthly vessels. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may also be manifest in our body. Verses 8 and 9 describe many times, many years, the situation for some of us as we approach the feast. We've talked about it, joked about it, laughed about it, cried about it, that so many times leading up to the fall feasts, that someone that we care about struggles, faces more difficulties, more hardships. Satan, I think, does attack and try to make things harder because he wants us to focus on those things instead of the preparation for the holy days that we're talking about. Hard-pressed, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But he goes on to say, we do those understanding that the overall purpose is that Christ lives in us and lives through us. So, preparation is important. Part of a couple qualities of that preparation, or the attitude that we should prepare, and maybe is a better way to say it, is vigilance and focus. Vigilance and focus. We need both of those to go through some of those trials that we were kind of described there in verses 8 and 9. Vigilance is really just another word for the word watch that we read so much about before. Be on guard, be aware. Part of our preparation has to be knowing what's coming, knowing Satan is going to try to distract us, knowing that we should be prepared for something like that and not be surprised by it. And then focus is how you get through some of that. Focusing on what's important. Focusing on the feast and some of the aspects that we're going to talk about in a little while. Keeping your mind where it can push you forward toward the feast instead of pull you back and hold you down. And keeping God's holy days actually helps us to focus. And helps us to be vigilant. It helps us to focus on the plan of God. Isn't that one of the major benefits as we go through each one of these holy days? That they each one focus on a plan of God. We hear messages about a specific aspect of the plan of God. We talk to each other about it. We think about it. What I'm trying to get us to do today is extend that focus and that vigilance to more than just the day of the Holy Day. To think about the meaning of those holy days as you're approaching them. To think about what it means to you personally. To think about how much things are going to change because of the events that each one of those days picture. How much your life is going to change, the life of your loved ones, the life of the world. And make that part of your focus. There's one aspect of that plan of God that is very important just as how it fits into God's plan, but it's important for us to think about it as we prepare as well. And I want to go through a few scriptures that talk about that aspect of the plan of God. The first scripture is in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? He's saying hope doesn't have any place in things that you can already see. Hope is a forward-looking trait. It is a forward-looking emotion. That if you can feel it and touch it, you don't need to hope for it because it's already there. It already exists. It's already become actual, become a reality. But Paul said some interesting things related to that comment that he just made, and we're going to look at a couple of verses that's still in this chapter. Let's jump back to verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Paul understood that people were suffering. Paul was more than likely suffering. And he's trying to help people get through that, get past the suffering, get past those trials by saying, this is how you can do that. There's a different focus, something else that you should think about rather than the things that are causing your suffering, and it will help you get past those things, help you to look forward to it. Because he said, really, the suffering that you're going through is inconsequential compared to what is coming in the future. And again, big picture, Christ's return, we apply that scripture that way many, many times. But if you think about it, and when you think about it, the problems that we're dealing with right now aren't as great as what we can experience and we usually do experience at the Feast of Tabernacles. And even to smaller degrees during the other holy days. That recognizing those things, recognizing the glory that the holy days are. Sure, being changed to spirit being, becoming finally completely part of God's family is the pinnacle. But recognize that every holy day shows part of God's glory. And that when we participate in that holy day, when we listen, when we imagine ourselves, when we serve, we're taking part in God's glory with every holy day. And it doesn't just happen at the end. Then let's read verse 25 now. We read verse 24 first. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope coupled with eagerness or perseverance part of how we should try to prepare. Hoping for the things that are pictured by the holy days, but knowing that we have to wait. I think that we eagerly wait is a great way to say that's how I want to feel about the holy days. Every one of the holy days. Eagerly awaiting for it. And a lot of the things that we're talking about today, as far as preparation goes, I'm not giving you a physical, you know, go walk 5 miles and turn left. I'm not giving you physical things to do to help you prepare. It's about getting our minds right and our actions right and our thoughts right. That's how we prepare for the holy days. Because our heart and our mind are what benefits the most, are affected the most, and are what control us. And those are the things that if we prepare properly, they'll be ready for the things that we'll hear at the holy days, the things we'll experience at the holy days, the things we'll share during all of the holy days. The next scriptures are in Hebrews chapter 6. Those last verses we talked about, we read, their focus was hope. And that is the aspect of preparation that I want to spend a little bit of time on today. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Hebrews 6:17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things of which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Again, talking about hope. It says hope is our anchor. And not like they used to talk about someone being a boat anchor, not allowing you to move or do anything, but something that holds you in place where you should be. In a safe place. An anchor to keep us drifting away. Hope is our anchor. When you think of the holy days, do you have hope about what they picture? Would you say that the emotions you feel, one of them at least, is hope for what is laid out before us? Have you ever found yourself drifting away during one of the holy days, or as you approach the holy days? As you sit in services and you listen to the messages, do you drift away because you ate too much for lunch? Do you drift? Has there been drifting in any of the holy days lately, the way you've kept them? Maybe that was because you hadn't prepared properly. In one way or another, because your preparation for those days wasn't as good as it should have been. And I think verse 19 is important. Because it says that hope is something that allows us to enter the presence behind the veil, which is talking about the Holy of Holies, coming into God's presence, that hope is a way, is part of the key that opens that door to come into God's presence, to be in unity with Him, to be in agreement with Him. That hope is important. It isn't just a nice emotion, but something that's important. God's holy days are all about hope. They all picture things in the future. There's certainly a present day aspect to the holy days, but the big picture is things to hope for, things to look forward to, things that we can't even imagine. are all about hope. And part of our preparation should be renewing our hope, strengthening our hope for those days. Not just, you know, approaching it as, oh, this is the 75th holy day that I've kept. This is the 35th day of or Feast of Tabernacles that I've been to. Oh, it's kind of old hat. I doubt if I'll ever hear a message that I haven't already heard before. All of those things that you can say that mean you've lost your hope. You don't have that vision of hope anymore. Hope is what God extends to mankind through His holy days, extends to His people through His holy days, and hope should be part of our attitude as we approach those days. I'd like you to turn now to Matthew chapter 13. Again, we'll read a selection of verses in this chapter. Beginning in verse 3, Matthew 13, Christ is speaking again, all red letters in my Bible. Then he spoke many things to them in parables and said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Parable of the sower and the seed. We've read it many, many, many times. It's always about those other people. Those people God hasn't called yet. It doesn't really apply to us. Well, we'll think about that as we read a little bit more here. Let's jump down to verses 16 and 17 right now. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Once again, Christ emphasizing how lucky we are to be able to sit here and read the Bible and understand what Christ had written, understand the meaning, understand that plan. We're blessed because we know the meaning of the holy days. Then we'll jump down, well, we'll continue reading in verse 18 and read a little while. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what's sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Every one of those descriptions can apply to every one of us as we go through the next holy days. How do you receive the word of the kingdom? How do you respond to the word of the kingdom that you're going to hear over these holy days? What kind of root does it take in you? Is it shallow or is it deep? Does it grow or does it just die and wither away? Do you lose the feast fever 3 weeks after the feast is done? This parable isn't just for someone else. It's for each one of us. If we aren't prepared, if we aren't thinking about the messages and the experiences and the fellowship that we have over this feast season, one of these will apply to how we grow or don't grow and what happens to the things that are planted in us through the holy days. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom The Holy Days gives us, in some ways, an opportunity to replant ourselves. Because maybe right now you are living in the wayside. In some ways your life has gone into the fringes. Maybe you are in stony ground right now. Maybe you are surrounded by weeds. Things that are choking your life away. That are choking your spiritual life. Sucking it out away from you. Maybe that's where you're living right now. But the feast gives you an opportunity to plant yourself in good ground. In a way that you can't do the rest of the year. And the fall Holy Days are special in many ways. I'm not minimizing the spring Holy Days or the Feast of Pentecost, but there are advantages that come from the fall Holy Days because they're so tightly packed together that over the course of 3 weeks we spend two almost with God's people in an environment, in a society that more closely reflects what God's true society would be like, with people who more closely reflect God's character. You can replant yourself. Give yourself an opportunity to start growing in a way that maybe you aren't right now because of what you have an opportunity to experience through the Holy Days. Another scripture that talks about what we've been given is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 6 verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Verse 5 talks about tasting the good word of God. You know, these are called feasts for a reason. We get to sample, taste a lot of different things that we don't get through the rest of the year. Tastes of the good things to come that are focused on each aspect of the Holy Days. A taste of different things that should strengthen us and build us up. And one of the things to look forward to, and one of the things I'd like all of us to think about as we prepare, is to think about the tastes that you have waiting for you that are coming up over the next 3 weeks. The taste of the Feast of Trumpets, where we get a taste of Christ's return and what that will be like, and a taste of what it will mean to be transformed for those that God chooses. Where we can start to get a flavor of what that will be like, what it will mean to us, to the rest of the world, to God's plan, how it will change things. Even on the Day of Atonement, when we don't eat, we get a taste of another part of God's plan. A taste of true freedom, really, true freedom. When Satan is gone, the being who has enslaved the whole world becomes a slave himself, and he's chained. And a world that has been enslaved becomes free for the first time since Adam and Eve. A taste of freedom. A taste of the Feast of Tabernacles. When you get a small picture, a small savor of what it will be like when the whole world lives under a society that's based on God's law and God's truth and God's purpose. a whole world that's focused on achieving that purpose and dedicated and committed to that purpose. A taste of a world when God's blessings will flow freely to everyone, where the world will be overcome, really, with God's blessings. The world will be changed because of those blessings. A taste of what that will be like. And even with the last great day, or the eighth day, as we've been starting to call it, a taste of what it's going to be like to bring God's truth, God's peace, God's hope to billions of people who've never experienced it before, never even had a glimmer, many of them, that it even existed, never knew anything about it. A taste of how beautiful the world can be, how beautiful creation can be when it's all under God's government and God's part of God's kingdom that hasn't existed again since Adam and Eve. A taste of good things to come. That's what we have to look for. That's what we should start thinking about. That's where we should start building our hope and strengthening that hope. Every year, we hear someone say, "Let's make this the best feast ever." Those of you, right-brained people, say, "Well, how can you all make every feast better than the other one? That's not even logical. How can that be?" Well, the power of that statement, and I think it is a powerful statement in directing us. The power in that statement isn't because of what you can see after you come back from the feast and see what you did and what you experienced. The power in that statement is the expectation that it creates. The focus that it creates. If you give yourself to that idea of making each one of these holy days the best ever, then you commit yourself to making it for you, for those people that you share it with, doing everything you can now as you prepare and when you're there observing that day to make it great. The statement has power because of what it can help us to do looking forward, not because of what it shows us when we look back. Make the feast the best ever. If you decide to commit yourself to that statement, to do your part to make all of these upcoming feasts the best ever, then you're going to commit yourself to the preparation that it requires right now. It's only a partial commitment if you think that, again, you just show up at the holy day and you can make it the best ever. Because none of the holy days will be our best ever if we do that. But they can be if we prepare. If you give yourself to that idea, you'll commit yourself to giving the focus and attention to each one of these days that is needed, and you'll do it now. You'll start thinking about it, preparing for it, planning for it, studying for it, praying for it, fasting for it. Now, to make them that kind of a feast. You'll let your hope grow. The hope that is part of the reason we keep these days, you will let it grow within you. You'll make yourself ready. We have one final scripture today in Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like you to turn there. Hebrews 10, we're going to read verses 22 through 25. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For us today, as you see each holy day approaching, let's come before God. As you see each holy day approaching, let's come before God, as these scriptures we just read say, with a true heart, full of faith, washed with pure water, and holding on to the hope that God's plan shows us.